Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word which we read, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Apostle Peter is writing to Christians within a large area in the Roman Empire, and conditions were ripe for persecution to spread rapidly. Soon Nero would blame the Christians for the burning of Rome, and God's people would be under attack. In times like this, Peter knew that believers needed encouragement. At the same time, he exhorts them to be steadfast in the profession of the faith, that they would not waver, and he presses upon them the need of being faithful witnesses to Christianity, being dutiful in their respective positions and status in life. And so he exhorts the Christians, God's people, to be obedient to lawful authority, that they would go on loving one another in the church. He says, fear God, honor the king. And here in this passage before us, he gives direction to servants. Now, we do not often find ourselves or others in exactly the same situation as servants in ancient times. And yet, the direction given here applies to Christians in general. And as servants were to be patient in bearing injury, so should we. Servants would have suffered harshness at times from their masters, but they were to look to Christ as their example of suffering patiently, and so should we. Of course, there are times when we may assert our rights or privileges and defend ourselves at the proper time. That is a different matter. But you see, our attitude and our character in the midst of suffering is to be that of meekness and patience. And all of us are directed to look to Christ as our perfect pattern. He is the perfect example of how one should suffer the harshness and mistreatment of others. And when he suffered, he did no sin. He never threatened anyone out of personal vindictiveness. He was trusting in God the Father. And we are to follow his example. We are to imitate the Savior in his long-suffering, enduring of all things. And yet, when we see our own shortcomings in this way of suffering, and we see our many failings and how many times we sin in the midst of suffering, we should not despair, but remember that the main reason Christ died was to deliver his people from the guilt and power of sin. He suffered not only to demonstrate patience, he suffered to procure our forgiveness. And so we are to go to Jesus, going to him for the cleansing away of our guilt, going to him for acceptance with God, as we sang, that we would seek in Christ God's face and favor free. We are to depend upon his free grace, for without him we can do nothing. He gives direction, He gives protection and he gives enabling power. And so this evening, with the Lord's help, we would consider first, Christ is our example in that we are to look to his pattern. Look to his pattern. And secondly, look to his purchase. Look to his purchase. That is the merit of his substitutionary death. And finally, we are to look to his power. Look to his power, his grace to help us. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So he has grace as the good shepherd and the bishop of our souls to help us in our time of need. And first of all, with the Lord's help, we consider looking to his pattern, then looking to his purchase, and then looking to his power. Looking to his pattern. The Apostle Peter poses this question in verse 20. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so he is asking, what is commendable about suffering in a patient way for something we have done which is wrong? We are simply getting what we deserve, especially in regard to servants in these ancient times. If they were being chastised for wrongdoing, well, they had only themselves to blame. How could they be thanked for suffering patiently? But if they suffer innocently, well, then their suffering for that good is a commendable thing. They have done what is good, they have done their duty, and yet they are still suffering. Well, their suffering patiently in those circumstances is thankworthy. For this is thankworthy. This is an honorable thing, that if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Again, and when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So the apostle is telling us that we are to suffer patiently. When we are called to suffer, we're not to suffer grumbling, murmuringly, but we are to suffer patiently. In fact, this is what believers have been called to. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. This is what the effectual call of the Holy Spirit has been for, to bring God's people into a position of willingness to endure all things here in this world for the sake of Christ. They are called to God's fellowship, to Christ's kingdom, and in that very calling and profession as Christians, this is what is required, suffering patiently. And you see the privilege of Christianity, the privilege of believers enjoying a nearness to Christ and forgiveness of sins and adoption into the family of God. This brings the obligation to suffer for Christ in this life. And what enforces this obligation is that Christ suffered for us. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. And if Christ suffered for us, then we should be willing to suffer for him. He who is our head has suffered for the church. And if the head has suffered, do we think to escape sufferings as members of his body? So we are motivated by the fact that Christ has suffered for us. We are motivated to live and die for our Savior, knowing that he did all of this, even for us. This is the very reason he suffered, we are told. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. The example is Christ's own sufferings, which believers are to follow. And the word example is literally a writing copy. A writing copy which included all the letters of the alphabet, which was given to beginners as an aid in learning how to draw them or to write them. And so from that, we have the idea of an example. So as students were to follow the writing copy, we are to follow Christ as our pattern. And if Christ is set before us as a pattern or a model, we cannot go wrong in following him. It is impossible to be too precise in following Christ as our example. Christ is our pattern so that we would follow him. We would follow his steps. Where Christ went, we are to follow him there. How he behaved himself in various circumstances, we are to step in that direction, that ye should follow his steps. It is our duty to follow him. We are to study his life. We are to reflect on our own life in comparison with his, and what we have come short of, we are to seek with all our heart to put into practice, that we would follow his steps. Now, in following Christ as our pattern, our example, we are not to follow him. We cannot follow him in the way of purchasing life. That's what we consider in the next head. We're to look to Jesus and his purchase. He purchased life. He purchased forgiveness. He purchased pardon for his people. We cannot possibly follow Christ in that. But we are to follow Christ in his example of living a life of righteousness, living in such a way as to patiently endure all things for his people in a way of suffering. And you see, Christ is an absolutely perfect pattern. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no taint of sin in Christ. He was both God and man, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that holy thing, Jesus, the holy child Jesus, could not sin. He could not sin also because of the unity of his person, and he is both God and man. And to say that it was possible for him to sin would be saying that a divine person could sin. Absolute impossibility. Christ did no sin. He who knew no sin, God hath made him to be sin. That is, God imputed sin to him. And he suffered for that sin that was not his own, as we read, and we'll come to consider that verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He suffered the punishment for our sins. But Christ himself had no sin. He was the absolutely sinless Savior. He did not offend so much as with his mouth, as the Apostle Peter tells us, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no slip of the tongue, no haste in his speech. He was perfect in speech and behavior. The word guile comes from a word meaning bait or lure or snare, and from that we have the definition or idea of craft or deceit or guile. And there was nothing of the sort in the mouth of Christ. As we read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, that the Lord Jesus, it is said of him, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And this is important, as all the Word of God is important for us, because when you consider circumstances in which suffering is called for and the enduring of hardship, people are very liable to using guile to get out of their suffering. And we need to watch against that. In all situations, to be truthful. In all situations, to honor God, to fear him and serve him. That is what we are called to keep his commandments. Now Christ suffered all of the hardship in this world innocently. He did no sin. And you see, that emphasizes the wonder of his patient suffering. Even though he suffered innocently, he suffered patiently. So friends, when we consider our own circumstances, we ought never to say, well, I did wrong there, and so I will willingly suffer for that, but I did no wrong here, so I cannot expect to suffer. When we face rudeness from others and are tempted to take it wrongly and in anger, well, we should never retaliate, but think about Christ and his patient suffering. And consider how far short we do come. Christ suffered with no sin, and we who are sinners, how we should be humble in our enduring of hardship. Christ is our example. When he was reviled, we read in verse 23, he reviled not again. He suffered abusive words and reproaches from others. He was slandered. People falsely accused him. His enemies spoke against him and lied about him, and they called him a Sabbath breaker, a wine bibber. But in all of this, especially in his sufferings upon the cross and in his trial, he never retaliated. He did rebuke them in his preaching. He rebuked them for their unbelief. He declared so plainly that those who rejected him, because they were in the sense that they rejected him as a savior of sinners whom God had sent, their sufferings would be greater than the wicked and ungodly of the Old Testament who never had Christ preached to them. But in all of his sufferings, the mistreatment, the cruelty that he suffered from men, the Lord Jesus never reviled others. He never threatened them. He never reproached them. We read, when he suffered, he threatened not. Christ did not only suffer verbal abuse, people mocking him, but he suffered physically as well. He was injured, he was buffeted, spat upon, beaten, battered, bruised. His body was broken, his blood was shed. He endured the crown of thorns. He was crucified, and still he did no sin. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He did not denounce the people and call judgment upon them. Instead, what do we recall in the gospel the Lord Jesus did? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Friends, we should follow Christ in his meekness and lowliness. We should be willing to follow him in his enduring of such cruelty. We are to indeed be wise as serpents. We are not to ask for trouble upon ourselves. The scriptures are not calling us to do that. But when we fall into divers temptations, we are to count it all joy. When the tribulation comes upon us unawares, we're not to go around seeking tribulation, but in the providence of God, when we are confronted with hardship, we're to follow Christ in meekly enduring. Follow Christ's example and follow him in the path of duty. No matter what may come upon us, whatever harm we may receive to our body, whatever injury to our reputation, we should be willing to follow Christ. He was willing. He gave himself to the suffering in that he was doing the will of the Father. And when God's will and providence calls us to suffer in following duty, we should be willing to endure all things. Pray for that willingness, that we would stand and that we would say to others, Call me what you will, whatever you think of me, I am determined to follow Christ no matter what. And the children of God, and indeed everyone who has made a profession by baptism or the Lord's Supper, must reflect that as soon as we made a profession, as soon as we confessed Christ publicly, we pledged ourselves to a willingness to suffer all things for Christ, whatever he may put in our path, whatever he calls us to be willing to suffer for his cause and kingdom, and how we need grace to live by his grace to that commitment. When he suffered, he threatened not. What an example Christ sets before us. Here is the perfect pattern. We come vastly short, but we have the pattern set before us that we are to look to, so that whenever people are ready to ridicule us for our profession, whatever they will do to us, remember Christ, look to his example, look to him that we might follow him. We should never think to ourselves, we may be tempted to say, well, the world is scoffing me, but you just wait, the tables will be turned, and God will judge you. We are never to be reacting such a way. We may remember that in our own hearts, but remember Christ in the intensity of his sufferings. He never once called down fire from heaven. He never threatened judgment upon the people. Instead, he prayed for them. And so should we. Never judge our persecutors and threaten them with judgment on that great day out of any personal vengefulness or vindictiveness, but follow Christ. What we should do is what he did, and that is committing himself to the Lord. We read, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Literally, the word means he handed over. He committed himself. He handed over his situation to God. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God is the judge. And Christ knew that a great reward awaited him when his work was finished, that God was going to establish his universal kingdom, that a great, vast multitude, which no one can number, would be converted. And indeed, the rest, the determined enemies of Christ, would all be punished. God is judge, and we're to commit our matters, our situation, to God the Father, and indeed to Christ, who has universal power, as he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so we're to do nothing out of private revenge, but look to God, who pleads the cause of his people. He will defend us. He knows what is best for us. We're to look to him as the Lord, our keeper. So here is comfort to those who are suffering. We may be mistreated and dealt with unfairly, but God is the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. And servants are called upon to be patient. Perhaps we may apply it to employees who face difficult employers. But remember, meekness and patience following Christ. And indeed, the Apostle Peter is saying that as servants are to be patient, but he implies that masters should be moderate, because there is a judge, and God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. And remember that God says, vengeance is mine. Paul the Apostle says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We must never take matters in our own hands. Yes, we must always perform our duty, seeking wisdom to know what our duty is. But we should perform our duty according to scriptural principles, willing to suffer patiently, following the example of Christ. What is recorded in the scriptures about what Christ did is for our learning. He is the perfect pattern, the perfect writing copy. So when we write out our lives, we're to take Christ as our copy or our pattern, our model, to follow him. And it is by grace, which we will consider shortly, that we can follow his example. And in the meantime, we recognize many shortcomings. We see our perfections if we're the Lord's people. He is showing us how we come short. He is showing us where we need to improve. And we recognize that we are sinners and only Christ is absolutely sinless, how far we have to go. And so we're to go to him, looking to him for forgiveness for all our failings. Because when we consider the perfection of Christ, we see our own imperfections, our sins, and we see how our guiltiness that would even overwhelm us. And so we're to remember that the Lord Jesus died on the cross, not only to be our pattern, but to purchase everlasting life, to be the Redeemer, that he would secure forgiveness by his precious blood, so that we may be delivered from the guilt of our sins, going to Jesus as the advocate with the Father, that because of his propitiation, we may be accepted with God. And so we're to look to his purchase in the second place, looking to his purchase, that is, to his merit as the Savior of sinners. We should see the extent of Christ's sufferings, that he suffered not for himself. He not only did not suffer for any wrongdoing, not only did he suffer innocently, he did suffer for the sins of his people. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Which shows us that the example he set before us is not the only reason. It is not even the main purpose of his sufferings. But the reason he suffered was for nothing less than expiation. That is, the putting away of the guilt of sin. He bore our sins. He suffered the punishment that our sins deserve. He is the substitute for the guilty. Remember what substitute means, children. Taking the place of another. And Christ suffered for the sins of his people. Yes, the Apostle Peter is showing the extent of his sufferings, that he suffered for our sins. So if he suffered for our sins, and our sins brought him to the cross, surely we should be willing to suffer for him. But he shows us that indeed Christ secured our salvation by his sufferings. And this is the comfort of believers. Their foundation of acceptance with God is the fact that Christ suffered for them on Calvary, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, his sufferings are our healing. His stripes being scourged secured our life, our forgiveness and acceptance with God, to enjoy the favor of God, which is life everlasting. So Christ suffered once for sins, as the Apostle Peter says in chapter 3, verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he would reconcile us and conduct us to God. That is why he suffered. And here in our text, we read, who his own self bare our sins. No one else did. No one else was suitable. No one else would or could suffer for our sins. But Christ bore them all in his own body. He bare our sins. Literally, the word means to carry or to bring up, to lead up. Christ lifted up our sins from us. He bore the guilt of sin. He bore the burden of guilt upon himself, and he bore it to the cross, and he suffered the weight of the guilt of our sin upon the cross. He suffered the wrath of God while he was hanging upon the cross. He suffered, yes, the cruelty and mocking and ridicule of men, the assaults of the powers of darkness, and he endured the wrath of Almighty God. Why? He bare our sins. That is, sin was imputed to him. Sin was charged to his account. As we read in Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin was imputed to him, but sin did not stain his own personal holiness. When sin was imputed to Christ, Christ was not made a sinner, but the guilt of our sin was transferred to him so that he became liable for them to suffer God's wrath for them. So Christ became responsible for the sin of his people in regard to the punishment that was due to their sins. And Christ suffered the full infliction of the penalty of death due to the sins of his people. We read that his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The body is put for soul and body, the whole humanity of Christ. And yet we learn from this, perhaps, that his suffering in the body is a visible demonstration of the punishment that is due to our sin. We cannot see his soul sufferings. We see the evidence of it by what he said, and we know that the soul, the heart of Christ's sufferings was the sufferings of his soul, the torments he endured in his own soul, being exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. And yet we do not see those actual sufferings. We see the evidence of it from his voice and from his body. We see a visible display and manifestation of the sufferings that are due to our sins when Christ was being scourged, when he was being crucified, when his body was being broken and his blood shed from his body, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Yes, on the cross he suffered. On the tree, the wood of the cross, this is where he suffered. And friends, this is how he suffered, by crucifixion, the transverse wood of the cross. His hands were taken there. His feet were taken and nailed there. He was pierced in his hands and feet, nailed through to the wood of the cross. And the tree symbolizes the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Christ hung upon the wood of the cross, symbolizing being made a curse. That's what sin deserves, the curse of the law. And Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, suffering the curse of the law. And we should never think lightly of sin. Sin deserves the curse. Sin is the accursed thing. Oh, how we should hate sin with perfect hatred when we consider that it drew down from God Almighty his wrath, even upon his own Son. What sin has done, causing the agony of Christ the Savior upon the cross. And yet, we read, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God never hated his Son when he was suffering upon the cross, when he endured the wrath of God. Yes, God was punishing his Son, but in our place. God hated our sin, so he punished Christ for our sin. But he loved his own Son, and Christ, in his patient suffering, was doing God's will when he suffered for our sin, so God was infinitely well pleased with him. And we are given the reason why he suffered. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Here is the purpose of Christ's death. In Scripture, the purpose of Christ's death is set forth as a variety of purposes. The purpose of Christ's death was to destroy the works of the devil, to take away our sins, to redeem us from all iniquity, to make a show of principalities and powers, to destroy the devil. Here we are told that the reason Christ died, the reason he suffered in his own body on the tree, is that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, that we might be sanctified, that we may be delivered from the power of sin, that we may be enabled to honor the Lord in our life by keeping his commandments, that we might live unto righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ sets before us the perfect pattern of suffering, but not only that, by his death he purchased the grace to endure. He gives us that motivation, that we should exercise the grace of patience, because that is the very reason Christ died on the cross. On the cross, to give us patience. That is why he bore sin. That is why he purchased our salvation, that we would be forgiven and that we would have grace. And so, friends, when we see our shortcomings, when we recognize all our failings in our sufferings, we should go to Christ for forgiveness. Go to him for pardon. Yes, go to him for peace. Because he made peace through the blood of the cross. He bare our sins. He has taken away the guilt of our sins. And by his stripes, by his sufferings, by his being scourged, by the lash of the whip, by his stripes, we are healed. Healing in Scripture includes both forgiveness and repentance. And through his sufferings, we experience spiritual healing. We are forgiven our sins. And we are delivered from the power of it so that we are enabled to live for the Lord. As David says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And it begins by forgiveness. We cannot be delivered from the power of sin without being justified, being in a right relationship with God. Being justified, pardoned, and accepted. And that is why Christ died on the cross, to purchase the forgiveness of sins. And being forgiven, he gives us grace. He makes us willing in his power to follow him. And so we come, in the third place, to consider the need we have of looking to his power, looking to the power of his grace to help us die unto sin, and live unto righteousness, and suffer patiently for him. Looking to his power. Why did Christ bear our sins in his own body on the tree? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now, how are believers dead to sin? They are dead to sin by being crucified with Christ. As the Apostle says in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are crucified with Christ through union with Christ. And the Holy Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So believers have died in Christ. Being dead to sin shows that they have died in Christ. What is it then to be dead with Christ? Well, Christ suffered in our place. And when he suffered on the cross, it's as if we were there, suffering in him, we receive the benefits of his death, and so through union with Christ, we died in him. I am crucified with him. And the effect of that is that we are dead to sin. Dead to sin. That is, by the Holy Spirit, a death blow has been given to the principle of sin within us, which will result in the ultimate extermination of sin, when believers are at death made perfect in holiness, immediately passing into glory. But this is their state in the eye of God, that they are dead to sin, and they are to manifest that fact in their lives. They are dead to sin in that they are dead to the dominion of sin. Sin has lost its power over believers. Sin has lost its ultimate reign over believers. Think of that. Like a dead man, a dead body lying on the ground, it cannot be controlled by anybody because it's dead. A dead man cannot delight in earthly things because he is dead. So sin does not control believers. They are dead to sin. How? Again, through the death of Christ. Being united to Christ, I am crucified with him. His death was for me. His death is my death. I am united to Christ. I am one with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, and I benefit from his death, and I am dead with him, and my life is hid with Christ in God. So because believers have died with Christ, they are dead to sin, and they are to live out that fact in their daily lives. Yes, they are to live unto righteousness. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. We're to live unto righteousness by conforming to the will of God. We're to live unto righteousness by keeping the commandments. And we show our love to Christ, living to him, to his glory, by obeying him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we show that we are his disciples, by loving one another. And we show that we are his people by following him and his example. And my friends, that is spiritual healing. By whose stripes ye were healed. And when we are endeavoring to follow Christ no matter what, when we love his people because they are his people, and we're doing what we can for him and for them, we have experienced this spiritual healing. In other words, we have returned. We have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. The apostle says, verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Sheep going astray. That's what you used to be. You used to be going away from God. Not going to God. You were going away from God. You were lost. You were ruined. You were undone. You were a miserable creature going away from God. You may at times have felt you're the happiest person. You can do as you please. But you are a miserable wretch. And the time came when you discover that your life is a contradiction of the truth of God. And you saw that you needed a saving change. And you saw that you needed a Savior. And by the grace of God, you were led to him. You returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. God drew you out of many waters. By grace are ye saved. Through faith you looked to him, and you repented, and you returned by his grace, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd. The shepherd cares for the flock. The Apostle Peter says that ministers and elders are to feed the flock of God which is among you, and so on, not being lords over the God's heritage, but being in samples or examples to the flock. And then he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the leader and commander of his people. He leads the sheep. He is the one who cares supremely for the sheep. There is no compassion and no gentleness and no kindness like his. He feeds the flock. Yes, his servants are to feed the flock, are to shepherd as under shepherds the flock, the church of God. But it is Jesus who guides his people. He directs them. He provides. He provides spiritual food for them. He gives them all the things that they need for living in this world in regard to temporal things as well. He provides all the assistance that we need, all the grace that we need in order to do his will in this world. We never need lack any strength or grace when Jesus is our shepherd, when he has all grace, and when he has all power in heaven and earth to help us. So why should we ever be despondent? We do become that sometimes, but the reason is we're not looking to Jesus. We may feel that times are cast off, but will the good shepherd? We have to remember he's the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't cast off his sheep. They feel like it, but they're wrong. They're to look to him who is the good shepherd, who loves the sheep, who gathers them in his arm, and he leads them. He leads them in green pastures to feed them. He helps them. He goes after the sheep that is tempted to go astray. He seeks them out. He finds them. He gathers them. He brings them back, and he enables them to return. You were a sheep going astray, and that is all that could be said of you. That word stray described your whole life before you were converted. But now you have returned unto the shepherd, and that is by his grace. Keep going to Jesus. Follow the shepherd and look to him as your bishop. This word means overseer. It speaks of the oversight Christ has over his people. He is the guardian of his people. He is the shepherd who watches over the sheep and looks out for the wolf that may come to attack. He will ward them off. He will defend his people. So the Lord Jesus is your keeper. He will protect you. So you're to return to him. Look to him again and again and say to him, as we have in Psalm 119, verse 117, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." So, friends, we are to look to his power. He's the shepherd. He gives grace. He's the bishop. He gives protection. This is why he died, that we should go to him as our shepherd and bishop. He died on the cross that we may be forgiven. He purchased our pardon. And he suffered also to show us an example of suffering. And we're to follow that pattern. And the only way to follow Christ as our pattern is to look to him for his power, that he would work in us. He would give us grace. He purchased life. He merited salvation. He secured the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable us to follow him, to enable us to live to his glory, to enable us to endure afflictions, to enable us by his grace to even rejoice in the affliction, that we would count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience, and patience is to have its perfect work, and that is by his grace enabling us, also giving us wisdom to see how tribulations, trials bring about patience, that we would see the benefit of it, that we would go back to the Word and lay hold of his declarations that we are more than conquerors, that all the trials of this life are transformed for our good, for our sanctification. They work patience. They are occasions of exercising meekness. They are opportunities of showing our love to Christ, how we should be motivated by the whole Word of God and by the grace of Christ, that the reason, one reason at least, he suffered was to be our example, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And he is willing to give us all the grace that we need to do so. He shows us his care, his infinite love, that when we suffer, he is suffering with us. That in all our affliction, he is afflicted. That he has such sympathy with his people that he will always be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is not uncaring. He is not indifferent. He is sympathetic, and his presence will always be with us. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this gives us strength. This gives us boldness, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So in conclusion, we have every encouragement to live to the glory of Christ, that in times of hardship and difficulty, we are exhorted to be a witness to Christ and his grace. How? By being dutiful, by following God's will, and by patience, being willing to follow Christ in all things. To put it so plainly, follow him no matter what. Follow him no matter what. That is our motto. That is Scripture, to follow Christ in all things, that we would be rather willing to suffer than to sin, that we would take patiently hardship for the glory of Christ, following him and his example. And so, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And friends, this grace that is exercised in God's people's life and experience is grace that is offered to you. Grace offered to you, freely offered in the gospel. And friends, we are called upon to come and receive this amazing grace. Come to Christ for his wonderful counsel. He counsels us to buy of him gold tried in the fire. Is this counsel that we can just ignore and leave? No, it's the greatest advice and counsel of all time. Come and welcome to Christ and receive his grace. And come that we may be clothed in his righteousness. Come that we may be washed in his precious blood. Come that we would receive salvation, that we would enjoy everlasting life, life that shall never end, in the full enjoying of God to all eternity, that full blessedness, being finally and forever free from all sin and misery. So, friend, no matter how guilty you are, no matter how steeped in sin, Christ calls you. Come to him. Look to him and be saved. He is the substitute for sinners. And pray for that spiritual healing. By his stripes we are healed. That is spiritual recovery. He is calling us. Hear his voice. Return to God your Creator. Return to the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy upon us, and help us to come. Oh, what a mercy it is to be enabled to repent. What a mercy it is to be brought back to our Creator, to be coming to Jesus as our Savior, our Redeemer, delivered from the guilt and power of sin by the blood and righteousness of Christ, accepted in the Beloved. What a blessing to be forgiven, and a blessing to be delivered from the tyranny of sin. There is perfect liberty and perfect peace in following Christ and his ways. Oh, that our friends would see it. Open the eyes of the blind, to see that there are pleasures at thy right hand, that there is joy in the Lord, unspeakable and full of glory. Deliver us then from every evil way, and help us to follow in the path of righteousness. For thy name's sake, forgive our sins. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 119 at verse 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. My tongue of thy most blessed word shall speak, and it confess, because all thy commandments are perfect righteousness. Let thy strong hand make help to me. Thy precepts are my choice. I longed for thy salvation, Lord, and in thy law rejoice. O, let my soul live, and it shall give praises unto thee, and let thy judgments gracious be helpful unto me. I, like a lost sheep, went astray. Thy servant seek and find. For thy commands, I suffered not to slip out of my mind. Psalm 119, verse 172, thy tongue of thy most blessed word shall speak, and it confess.
My tongue of thy most blessed word shall speak.
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.